Okay, why did Jesus come? Why did he come and die? Why did he arrive here on earth? We have a couple of verses that tell us head on, and I want to go to those first, and then we're going to back up and take a look at some more specific verses. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And starting in verse 5, why did Jesus come? Boy, this is flat, says it right head on. And let's read these verses. And then I also want to talk about some other verses in between these verses to make a clarification. And so let's look at chapter 3, 1 John, and start at verse 5. You know that he appeared, Christ appeared, in order to take away sins. There we go. Just head on straight. Couldn't get any straighter than that. He appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. Now we need to explain that, because that sounds like, whoa, what's going on there? And I need to take a moment to explain that. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. The one who practices sin, by the way, the key word here is practice. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There's a second reason that he came to the earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Two big reasons. Now, we could come up with a short list, or a long list maybe, of other reasons, but these are two powerful head-on reasons that he came. In order to take away sins, and then the second reason, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Look at that word practice, because it's going to throw you in a moment. Because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And we need to explain some things here. Because if we don't explain them, you're gonna misconstrue what the passage is actually saying. We start out in any type of exegesis of the Bible is by looking at what's the book about. And the book of 1 John is not necessarily about doctrine. It's about fellowship and practice. Fellowship and practice. It starts off in chapter 1 with this in mind. Fellowship and practice. Not doctrine. So if you look at that and say, oh my gosh, it's saying you lose your salvation. No. This is not a doctrinal statement. It's an issue about practice in the Christian life. And again, we're going to explain it. Now, I want to go to some verses of Scripture. By the way, I'm going to be quoting a couple of paragraphs from Dr. Leitner's book in our commentary series. This is his book that he did for us on 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, Dr. Leitner. He comes here, of course, and speaks quite often. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 John. And let's see what it says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's one of the key themes of the book. Okay? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, and by the way, here's the way it would read from the Greek text. The blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It's a present tense. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, now look at that, because you say, well, wait a minute. I thought over in chapter 3 it says we don't sin. No. Right at first, in the first of the first John, it says we do sin. Do we have a contradiction? No, there's not a contradiction. When John wrote this book, he wasn't writing a contradiction. So we have to go into the book to find out specifically what he's saying, because there's some things that we could be misconstruing. He is saying we sin as believers. We sin as believers. And, well, wait a minute. Over in chapter 3, Paul said we don't sin. Well, it's not a contradiction. John would not have written from one page to another and made a contradiction. There's something we have to understand that he's trying to get across to us. All right, then look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a go-between with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, therefore, we are going to sin. He's not telling us to sin, but we will sin. So, in the fellowship and in the walk with fellow believers, we do sin. We're going to sin. All right, now go back to chapter 3. What does he mean when he says, like in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil? Or verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. Oh, wait, what's going on? Because back in chapter 1 says that we do sin. Now it says, goodness gracious, no one who abides in him sins. Well, the key word is practice. And we have it mentioned about four times in this section. The key word is practice. And I want to read a paragraph that Dr. Leitner put in his book that I think will help us understand. He writes this, and he's quoting several people. He says this, the great scholar A.T. Robertson also considers this expression, he cannot sin. And Dr. A.T. Robertson was a Greek scholar. A.T. Robertson considers this expression, and he cannot sin. And he says it's a wrong translation because it means the believer cannot commit sin. Now, let me keep reading. As if it were... excuse me, I need to start another sentence. The present active infinitive of the word to sin, the present active infinity to sin, can only mean, and he cannot go on sinning. He cannot go on sinning. That's what we're really seeing in the passage. Will we sin? Yes, he says right up front in chapter 1, we are going to sin. But the present tense, you can get the present tense, daily is one sinning, constantly is one sinning. It's also an infinitive, to sin, that one is to sin. And so the point is this, one cannot go on sinning. Every one of us in this room probably sinned today. Now, by the way, it could have been a teeny-weeny sin. Generally, we think of the big sins. But everyone in this room could have committed a teeny-weeny sin, a jealousy, an envy, a curse word under our breath, or something like this. I heard somebody in a phone conversation, something, okay? Because we are capable of doing that. And John says, if we say that we don't sin, we're lying. We do sin. But here's the point. We do not go on sinning. And I want to confirm something. I want to confirm something as one that's been in the ministry since I was 19. I have never seen a Christian who looked other Christians in the face and said, I am going to sin. I'm going to all this week. I plan to sin. I plan to possibly hurt you and your aunt and your uncle and your cousin. And I'm just loving sin. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to go around sin. I've never heard a Christian do that. I've seen Christians and myself stumble and fall and sin and get up and wipe our brow off and dust ourselves off and not wanting to sin, but because we are still human and have this propensity and tendency, we will. And John right up front said, I'm going to warn you, if we say that we don't sin, we're liars. We are going to sin. But the question is, are we taking that sin and saying, by golly, I'm gonna have a blast. And I just can't wait to sin. No, I've never met a Christian who ever said that. I've seen Christians skid, that, you know, their heels are in the dust and they're skidding and skidding and not wanting to sin and they're being tempted. And that could happen to me, it could happen to you. We're skidding and no, I don't want to do this. And lo and behold, we do sin and we hurt somebody, we hurt ourselves, we hurt our testimony, blah, 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 blah. We do that, okay? And anyone in this room says you don't do it, you're lying. You're lying. That's what John would say. He says you're lying. So here's the problem. Here's the issue. By the Greek tense, it's saying one cannot and will not go on sinning. Okay? One will not just say, Yahoo, I just can't wait to sin. I've never seen a Christian do that. Okay? I've never seen that happen. Because we have the Spirit of God within us. We are children of God. And in our gut of guts, we don't want to. But we will and we do and we are. We can be sinners. Now let me keep reading here for a second. He goes on and says this. John concludes this section by reminding his readers that the true child of God is opposed to sin. The true child of God is opposed to sin. Everyone in this room, we are opposed to sin. Okay? We're opposed to sin. Nobody in this room wants to say, Yahoo, can't wait to sin. We're opposed to sin. We've seen this destruction in our lives, in the lives of others. We are opposed to sin. He goes on, whereas the determined sinners, the heretic, for example, in John's church, perhaps as opposed to the those who follow the devil, I'm trying to find myself here. Being a member of God's family, cannot, and here's a key, listen to this, cannot as a settled policy in the life, in the settled policy, act lawlessly. We will not, in the settled policy, in our total life, walk around saying, boy, I can't wait to act lawlessly. I've never seen it. This writer that Dr. Leitner's quoting says, virtually he's saying that he's never seen it either. In other words, we reproduce in our lives a family likeness. A family likeness. Now follow this. Depending upon our spiritual parentage, and those who are born of God do not sin. Kenneth Wiest, and Dr. Wiest taught at the Moody Bible Institute, great Greek scholar. In fact, I was blessed to know about three of the top Greek scholars in the last 100 years. Dr. Wiest, Dr. Johnson, who taught at Dallas Seminary. Here's what Dr. Wiest said. He insists that the present infinitive of the word to sin form at the end of 1 John 3:9, as it always does, speaks of, now follow, listen carefully, or you know somebody's going to come in and raise your hands and, you know, what are you saying, Dr. Castro? Listen carefully. As it always does, speaks of continuous, habitual action, never the mere fact of the action. Never the mere fact of the action. But we are capable we will not fall into a habitual action as a believer. We will stumble, but because we're children of God, we will not fall into the habitual action of sinning. And I will tell you, I've never seen that. I've never wanted to do that. Sin every day, morning, noon, and night. I've never seen a Christian that did want to do that. We all fight sin. And by the way, each of us in this room have a different sin. You've got one that's different than I, and you find yourself loving it and you want to do it, and I've got one that's different than yours. We don't sin equally. We don't sin the same way, but we will sin. And by the way, don't forget the sins of the mind. Right now while I'm talking, most of us are thinking of the sins that you could see. We forget the sins of the mind. We forget the thought processes. And the Bible tells us if we have thought it in our hearts, indeed we have done it. We have done it. Okay? So you can sit here and never do anything that anyone can see. I can't see it. No one else sitting next to you can see that sin. But you're doing it in the mind. Well, guess what? You just did it. The Bible says you just did it. And by the way, the James says also that sin is like a pane of glass. We had to replace one of these panes of glass last year. It's like a pane of glass. You tap it at one place, the whole thing shatters. The Bible tells me that if I sin at one point, I've broken the whole law. The whole law has been destroyed by that one little sin. It affects everything. So let's review this, because this is important in our conversation, in our discussion. Believers will sin. Now I'm dealing with chapter 3. Verses 5 through 9, where I'm coming from. And I'm looking at verses that don't even tie into our discussion tonight. But we couldn't miss these verses. There's no way we can miss them. The verses I really want to focus on is verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Why did Christ come? Why was he born? Now I ask you, and I keep asking you all these questions. Your kids or grandkids, do they know why he came? Sunday will be remembering his coming, the birth of Christ. Do the kids know why he came? Here's the reason. Here's one of the reasons. He came in order to take away sins. To take away sins, verse 5. Are you going to tell your grandkids that? Or somebody get this across to them? In order to take away sins, that's why he came. And then the other reason is verse 8. Verse 8. The devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for the purpose. Why was he born? Why did he come into this world? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Now, looking at the 2-3 verses in this section that are really not on our subject tonight, we do sin. Okay? We're going to sin. But again, we are not habitually, that is, our whole personality as Christians, as sons of God, is not given over to the fact that, Yahoo, from dawn to dusk, I can't wait to sin. And the unbeliever may do that. And by the way, the unbeliever is not always as bad as he could be. Sinners are not always as sinful as they could be. And you and I don't always sin as bad as we could sin. Okay? And we have certain sins that overpower us that others don't sin. I may sin differently than you sin. I may have certain issues that I'm tempted more than you're tempted. We're different, okay? And we come from a different direction. And in reviewing this whole issue, and there are the sins of the heart and the mind that are sins to God that no one else may see. We're not talking about just sins that you can see, okay? We're talking about the fact that your heart and your mind can and will sin, and to God, that is sin, all right? And we struggle with this, but each of us struggle in a different way, at a different level, at a different intensity, with a different sin, okay? Now, why did he come? He came in order to take away sins. All right, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Genesis. Why did he come? And I really think that we are playing intellectual games if we have a big Christmas thing this coming Sunday with family and we don't express what this is about. Why a present? Why give a present? And I don't want to be misunderstood. Some people think I'm just a Grinch about Christmas. No, I'm a Grinch about making it so materialistic that we focus on the junk, the stuff. And family or friends do not see that we're committed to the fact that he came to get rid of sin. We came to so we can have presents. Again, the idea of giving a present is the fact that we are emulating what God did for us. He gave his son, okay? He gave the greatest gift. And that's why he came. And our kids need to know that. We need to express that and say that. Chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 5. 6:5. This is after the fall of Adam and Eve and the effect that fall had upon humanity. We're coming up to chapter 6 here in the book of Genesis, coming up to the flood story. And verse 5 says this, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That has not changed. That has not changed. Look at verse 6. And the Lord was sorry, or he was grieved. That's really not a good translation. The word grieves is our better word. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. He's not changing his mind about the creation of man, But he's hurt at the results of humanity, of mankind, and he is grieved that he made man on the earth. He was grieved, there's the word better used, but really the word sorry should also be translated the same way. He was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am grieved that I have made them. I have grieved that I have made them. Now, you know, I would love to write a book, but I think when I finish the book, the last chapter would still have no conclusion to the book, because we look at the issue of sin, and how do we transmit it to each other? How do we transmit it to our kids? And you know, we joke about the terrible twos, the kid that reaches the age of two, and they become terrible. They know what it means to hit. They know what it means to throw a toy. They know what it means to lie. I remember one of our grandkids was visiting us one time, and they were doing something. I said, no, no, no. And I can't remember which one it was then. Got behind the flower pot and hit it. Could barely walk. And kind of looked around the flower pot. Is he looking at me now? Is granddad looking at me now? And she'd get back this way. And she leaned over to look. Is he looking at me? They knew exactly what they were doing. Or she knew exactly what she was doing. Exactly. It's like, is this a germ? It's inside the stomach that they had that, you know, that multiplies. How did they become sinners? How are they transmitting this sin to try to hide and to do what they want to do at the age of two? How does that get inside of the infant, the child? They are not innocent. They are not innocent. So how is it transmitted from Adam and Eve to sin, down to you, to me, down to our kids? How did this happen? I don't know. I can't explain it, except without question, you can explain. I want you all to know that every night, drives Lacey crazy sometimes, I am reading World War II books. I am watching DVDs on World War II. What part of World War II do you want to know about tonight? You just ask me. And I can answer it. And Lyman, I'm going to bring you a book tonight that I got from England about what England was like during World War II. I'm going to bring it to you. You'll find it most interesting. All picture book. Very interesting. But anyway, I read about the British. I read about the Americans, the Canadians, and this battle and that battle. And folks, I don't think we realize what the evilness of World War II in Germany and the Japanese, the evilness, the hate, the killing of millions of people. Millions of people. And most of us in this room were just kids or you know, had no concept of really what was going on in World War II, but it was a horrible, and I read, how did a whole nation like Germany, how did they turn to where they could just point a pistol at people, blow their brains out of, or dig trenches and put in thousands of bodies in these trenches? How did they do that? How did sin get so ripe and so huge? And folks, I want to tell you something. If you really want to understand the West, what England and America did to spare the whole world, and by the way, England stood alone. For months and months, stood alone. This country was pacifistic, and they stood alone, and they almost didn't have enough food to eat. The ships going across the Atlantic were sunk by the hundreds. To stand against, and England stood against the tyranny of Hitler that was killing millions and millions of people. Millions of people. How can you get a whole nation, a whole people, to have such evil in their thoughts, in their actions, in their thinking processes? How can that be? And by the way, some of the documentaries I've been watching lately make it very clear that Hitler meant to conquer the world. He meant to conquer the world, not just Europe. He meant to conquer the world. And I've got three or four books in that bookshelf over there that says World War II was about the Jews. It was about the Jews, to kill the Jews. Every day, in the movie theaters in Germany and on the radio in Germany, it was stated, this war is about the Jews. We're fighting Churchill, Roosevelt, and Stalin, and the Jews. It's their fault. It's the Jews, and we're going to war to kill the Jews. That was stated, and the Jews were, the Germans were accepting this. How can you take sin and embed it in a whole nation? I don't know, except the facts are the facts. And you take this passage, I will blot out man whom I've created. The Lord was grieving that he had made man on the earth. Look at verse 5 again. Why did Christ come? Why are we celebrating his birth? Verse 5. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Why did Christ come? The hearts of man was only evil continually. Christ came to die for the sins of Germany and America and all of us. No, we were not sinning. We're not sinning as the Germans were. Why? That's a whole discussion. How was America and England so moral, quote unquote, compared to the thinking of the majority of the German people? And by the way, it was the majority. Don't get this idea that, well, not all the Germans were thinking that. Listen, you could count on about two hands the number of the German people who were not with Hitler. The majority were with Hitler. The majority were with Hitler. And I would probably guess after, I'm going to go home tonight, and I'll turn on my DVD and watch some movie about or documentary about World War II, and to see how the German people sinned against humanity and against the Jews. Sin. And if we're not for England and America, we don't realize the blessing of England, the blessing of America, to put the brakes on the evilness that was coming out of Germany. All right, let's go to chapter 6, verse 11. Why did Jesus come? 6:11. Why did he come? Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, because of the humanity. And behold, by the way, remember what behold is? It's exclamatory. It's see this, look at this, look carefully, behold, I'm about to destroy them, mankind, with the earth. And therefore God had the ark created. And by the way, the ark was not a little rowboat. The ark was the size of an ocean liner. The ark could hold hundreds and hundreds of train boxcars. The ark was a huge vessel. And it could hold, and it did hold, part of the species upon the earth. It could do that. It did do that. It was a huge vessel. A huge vessel. Took a long time to build. And if it were not for that vessel, all of the animal life on earth would have perished. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Why did Christ come? Romans 1. Sorry, verse 18. Now, by the way, this is one of the strongest passages about, if you're taking notes, write down total depravity. What we're looking at tonight is total depravity. Total depravity. The capability of humanity to sin. Total depravity. And because of the fact that the gospel had touched America so, you had less sin in America than any other nation on earth. We were the depository of truth, and therefore there were certain breaks that were put on in America with truth. Now guess what? Now in America, the impact of the Bible has been removed. Therefore, America is going to go the direction of so many other nations. That's the direction we're now going. It's going to be a horrible period upon our grandchildren, and especially in our children, but especially our grandchildren. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Because once the light is removed, the light of the gospel, and the center of that light is the coming of Christ. Because that whole story has been removed, America is going to go the way of other nations. It's going to go that direction. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. This is a long section, and I want us to read it carefully. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who press down the truth by, here's the way it should better read, who press down the truth by their unrighteousness. They are holding down the truth. They're pressing down the truth. The heritage of Germany, Luther, and Luther was a great Bible teacher. The heritage that the German people had, but they buried that truth. 150 years after Luther, most of the seminaries in Germany were developed within the cathedral schools and the secular universities in Germany. And so guess what they did within a hundred years or so after Martin Luther? They destroyed the Bible. The German people turned against the Bible. They turned liberal. They destroyed the Bible and turned against the Word of God. And therefore, by the time of Hitler, Germany was turning against God, against the Scriptures, against the person of Christ, like crazy. Germany walked away from the great heritage that they'd had with Martin Luther. They turned away from it. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, within men. God has given man the revelation of the Bible, but he's also given to humanity a certain inner knowledge about truth. It's within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that men, they are without excuse. They are without excuse. The Germans were not innocent. They were not innocent. By the way, the bulk of Europe had already gone by the wayside, not just Germany. The bulk of Europe, Poland, the Polish people were Catholic, but they had long ago turned against the Jewish people. They were anti-Semitic. They were killing Jews like crazy. The same in Russia. The same was going on in Russia. Italy was so secular, and also Italy wasn't even Catholic. The Italian people had turned away from even the Roman Church. I understand that today, that the average Italian just spits when he goes by a university in Italy. He can't stand the idea of the Catholic Church having any influence upon his nation. Today, they can't stomach Catholicism. So therefore, they have walked away from any spiritual vestige that they might have had, walked away from it, very secular. This is Europe today. You talk about Greece, you talk about Romania. These nations have turned away from the truth. They have turned away, and they did before World War II actually began. All right, look at verse 21. By the way, some of you are kind of seem to be a little bit cold. Somebody turn the heat on. Lacey, would you turn it on? And even I'm cold. When couch gets cold, boy, it's really cold. We can hang meat in this building. Verse 21. Even though they knew God. Even though they knew God. Now look what he says. What Paul is doing. He's going to go back and look at the beginning. Because early man, starting with Adam and Eve, knew God. And look up here. I want to make a little hand motion. You have Adam and Eve. Yes, they sinned. But when they sinned, they just didn't instantly turn away from God. As their children were born and they had children, they began to tell their children and their grandchildren about their time with God. what they did in walking with God, and the mistakes that they made, the sins that they made. So they transmitted down to other generations. This just didn't cut off instantly. There was a passing down of what was going on in their lives to their descendants. So look at this passage again. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. In the documentaries that I have at home, and I'll probably watch one tonight before I go to sleep, how the German soldiers could take their rifles, and all this is pictured in the documentaries that I got at home, and they had the Jews build trenches, and they had the Jewish men jump down in these trenches, and the soldiers took their rifles and their machine guns and just blew them away. How could they do that? Now that's the furthest extreme. That's taking sin and letting it go its full route. How they could do that? By the way, one of the German leaders, when he saw that happening, I think it was Himmler. Himmler threw up. He gagged and just vomited. And he said, "We've got to do this a different way. You know, just taking machine guns and shooting these Jews. We've got to do it a different way. Because after all, our soldiers are getting spooked by doing this. So we've got to get a better way. I know what we'll do. We'll build these buildings like this building and drop gas in from the top. Then our soldiers won't have to be using their guns to shoot these people." Can you believe the thinking? That's taking sin and having to go all its ways, the furthest extent it can go. The furthest extent. And men are capable of that. Human beings are capable of that. If it were not for Christ affecting this nation, we could have that kind of thing happening even with people of America, because we are capable of going in that direction. Look at verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and creeping creatures, crawling creatures." Why did Christ come? Why did He come? And Paul is telling us the reason that He came. "Therefore," by the way, verse 24, when you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for, okay? Why is there a therefore there, okay? "Therefore," and now we're going to come to a conclusion, "God gave men over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them." We can do sins that you can't see. Only God can see them. We can do sins that are open and outward, and they can dishonor human beings. And then I think of the Germans. By the way, I did some documentary films years ago. Went to Germany, and I was with some missionaries, and there were some German university students who were coming to some of the programs that these missionaries had in Germany. And I was watching them play soccer. They were playing soccer or volleyball. And I turned to one of the missionaries and I said, this was 1970, so that was 25 years after the war. So I said, "If they had a chance, would they do it again?" And he turned to me and he said, "They would do it again. If they had a chance, they would do it again." Now, I don't know how many he was talking about. I don't know his context. But what he was saying is that there is a seed sometimes of sin. Unless it's dealt with by the gospel. Unless it's dealt with by the gospel, humanity can go those directions again. They can go in those directions again. Verse 25. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." Now look, you can stop right there. We can have a whole message just on that. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. For a lie. They turned to liars, became liars. How do you take, by the way, when Germany started World War II, there were 80 million Germans in Germany. It was a huge population. They were the largest nation in Europe. The largest nation in Europe. How do you get that many people? All right, knock off a million. Knock off a million if you want to. How do you get 79 million? How do you get them to exchange the truth of God for a lie? You remove the gospel. And you honor Santa Claus over the reason why he came. I told you all this a few weeks ago, and I could see some of your jaws were dropping when I mentioned it. Before World War II and during World War II, what nations had Santa Claus? Russia? Germany? Poland? They had Santa Claus. They had the old man with the beard and in malls in Russia, though Russia was really under pressure by the Germans. They had huge Christmas trees. They were passing out gifts. I was shocked the other day. I turned to Lacey and said, I can't believe it. Hitler held parties for the children of his leaders. Christmas parties. They had the Christmas tree. Here's Hitler, and he's passing out gifts. So, hey, well, what you see happening in our malls, hey, the Germans were doing it. Hitler was doing it. Minus the gospel. Minus the reason why he came. And you see, you just take a snap of the finger, and you can take a nation, and you can move a nation to the lie. To the lie. You can take a nation and have it exchange the truth for a lie. A whole nation. And this was happening in Germany, it was happening in Russia, where they had the Christmas parties, they had the Christmas trees, they had the passing out of gifts, but it was a lie. It was a lie. By the way, Hitler had, during the war, he gave Christmas messages to his soldiers in Russia. And they were dying like flies. By the way, there was one period where the Russians captured 105,000 German soldiers. You know how many got back to Germany at the end of the war? Only 5,000. Out of 105,000 captured German soldiers, only 5,000 got back to Germany. Only 5,000. And they were eating each other. Cannibalism. And I imagine many of those German soldiers were saying as they were dying of cold, because they were marched 2,000 miles from Leningrad to all the way up to Siberia. They were saying, why did we go wrong? What lie did we believe? What lie? What did we give up that has brought us into this position? America, what have you given up? America, what have you given up that would cause the lie to be propagated? Where are we lying to ourselves? Where, how are we lying to ourselves? Very important question. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, by the way, you know what's going to be the worst sin? This next verse is. What's the worst sin? It's going to be homosexuality. Look at it. God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, follow that, acknowledge God any longer. What's happening in America? Not acknowledging God any longer. Not acknowledging God any longer. Look at it. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things that are not right, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Oh, haters of God. What do you see going on in our culture? Haters of God. We got to get rid of. We can't mention God. By the way, the chaplains in our military service have been told they cannot close a prayer in Jesus' name. Now, if they have a small Bible church, a small Bible class, if the chaplains have a small Bible class, And there's a small group of people who think the same way these chaplains are. They can close with the expression of it, Jesus' name. But otherwise, a general meeting, they cannot close their prayers within the name of Jesus any longer. So guess what? They gave him up. Haters of God, verse 30. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I'm getting tired, worn out reading this. Although they knew the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only did the same, but they gave hearty approval to those who practice them. Hearty approval to those who practice them. I want you to go to chapter 3. We'll want to pick up with chapter 3 and starting at verse 9. We'll do that after a break. This is a very important section. Let's stop and take a break, okay?